It's so good to see everyone on this glorious day, this Pentecost Sunday. If you're new today, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, and I'm so glad that you joined us today, because we're going to take a look at the day of Pentecost in the Bible. But maybe if you've got some familiarity with it, it won't be quite the usual way that you're maybe used to hearing about it. Now, if you've been tracking with us, though, through our Same Page initiative, Daring Faith, that we've been looking at, this will definitely tie in, but it's not a part of the series. Even though our weekly small group studies are done this week, there's just a few more things that are gnawing at me that I really want to cover for a few more Sundays to help us continue to grow in our faith together. Does that sound okay? Good, because I'm going to do it anyways. But with it being Pentecost Sunday, I felt that we needed to highlight this important date on both Jewish and church calendars. Devon Community Church, as has already been said, is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And that means we believe that the experience that happened to the original followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, it's recorded there in the Bible, still happens in the lives of his followers nearly 2,000 years later. God continues to pour out his Spirit on those who fully surrender to him, empowering them to be his witnesses for him today. So for a lot of us who maybe are familiar a bit with Pentecost, it means the Holy Spirit came, tongues of fire appeared, Peter preached, the church was born, and things started getting a little crazy around the town of Jerusalem. And all of that, all of it is true. But there's a part, really, that I don't think many of us realize, that Pentecost was already a major Jewish celebration for more than 1,000 years before Acts chapter 2 ever happened. God did not randomly pick a date on the calendar and think, I think that might be a good day for the Holy Spirit. No, he chose the day intentionally. And once you begin seeing the connections, it honestly feels like watching a master storyteller tie together plot lines from all right from the beginning of the book. Do you know those moments? And you're watching a movie and all of a sudden things start piecing together. You remember those moments? That's what it was all about earlier. Ah, makes sense now, right? That's Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is one big, oh, I see it now. So I'm hoping that this will be maybe both a fun experience with hopefully some aha moments for you today as well. So let's start with the fact that Pentecost was not a surprise to God, but a part of his perfect plan, which is our first point. And if you got your outline, you can fill it in there. God's perfect plan. Now, Jason read our text from Acts chapter 2 earlier, so thank you for that. So I won't bother to do that again. Some Bible translations have Acts chapter 2 begin with these words: when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, the Greek word used here, get my words going, actually means the time was completely fulfilled. To Jewish ears, that sentence would have actually had loads of meaning to them. Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, was one of the three great pilgrimage feasts of Israel. Jewish families traveled from all over the world, wherever they were at, back to Jerusalem for this celebration. And that's why Acts says that there were Jews present from every nation under heaven. Jerusalem would have been packed with people, all celebrating. Think of Edmonton during the playoffs, except less Oilers jerseys and probably more camels. All right, People were everywhere. Noise everywhere. Languages everywhere. And into this crowded, chaotic moment, God pours out his Spirit. Not by accident, on purpose, in that setting. Now, one of the things I love most about Scripture is realizing how intentional God actually is. As people, we improvise constantly, don't we? Yeah, I know you planners like to pretend that you've got it all figured out, but we improvise a lot of things, right? Some of you improvised getting ready this morning. Guys, how many of you grabbed the shirt that looked the least wrinkled of all of them this morning? Yeah, exactly, right? We just take a look, what have I got? What works, right? Some of you drove to church today having no idea what you're doing for lunch. You're going to improvise it, right? But God never improvises. Pentecost reminds us that while we often live reactively, God works prophetically. Nothing catches him off guard. And honestly, some of you may need that reminder today, because life can feel a little bit jumbled and confusing, can't it? You pray for direction, and all you seem to get is silence. You expect quick answers, and you get waiting, waiting and waiting. You think maybe God just forgot about you. Meanwhile, God is quietly weaving together things that you cannot yet see. And that's exactly what we find here in Acts chapter 2. And just like Jesus' followers then, you need to hang on and trust God's promises, because he has a plan and a promise for you. Just like we see concerning Pentecost, which is our next point, the promise, the festival, and the fulfillment. See, Pentecost, when it was instated, it celebrated two major things, the harvest and the law. It marked the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the summer wheat harvest. People brought offerings to God, thanked him for his provision, which is interesting because what happens in Acts chapter 2, it's a spiritual harvest, right? 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. That's not subtle. God is basically saying, you thought this feast was about wheat? Well, I'm preparing you for souls. For the Jews, Shavuot also celebrated the moment God gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai. So every Jewish person hearing Acts 2 would immediately start to connect the dots, because the parallels are actually everywhere throughout this. At Sinai, there was fire, supernatural sounds, presence of God, covenant formation. At Pentecost, there's fire, rushing wind, presence of God, and the birth of the church. Luke, the author of Acts, I think is intentionally showing us this is Sinai all over again, but much deeper. Much deeper. And what's beautiful is that God has promised, he has been promising, really, this moment for centuries. The prophets spoke about it. The feasts pointed to it. Jesus prepared his followers for it. Pentecost was not God starting a new thing. It was God fulfilling an ancient promise. And that's why if you really dig into it, you find so many parallels, which, if you look at your outline, know is the next point, right? Parallels between Sinai and the Spirit. The connections between Sinai and Pentecost are stunning. Sinai, God descended with power, right? There was thunder, fire, mountain shook under the glory of God. But there's one huge difference between Sinai and Pentecost. At Sinai, the people had to stay back, right? The message was, God is holy. Do not come near. But at Pentecost, the fire does not rest on a mountain. It rests on the people, right? Think about how shocking that would have been to them. The presence of God was no longer confined to a place separate from them. Now the Spirit dwelt inside of people. Ordinary people, fishermen, former tax collectors, all kinds of men and women praying in that upper room. God moved from a mountain to human hearts. And honestly, I think that's still pretty hard for us to fully grasp, isn't it? Because we tend to think that God only works through impressive people. But Pentecost totally shatters that idea. God didn't fill impressive people. He filled available people. There is a difference, folks. God moved from keeping people at a distance to filling them with his presence. Which is our fourth point. Presence from a stone to the Spirit. At Sinai, God wrote his law on stone tablets. Pentecost, God writes his word on human hearts. That's why God spoke earlier to the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, things like, I'll put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And Ezekiel said, I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart, give them a tender, responsive heart. Pentecost is the fulfillment of those promises. And this is incredibly important, folks. God didn't just want people who knew his rules. He wanted people transformed by his presence. There's a huge difference because it is possible to obey externally while remain completely unchanged internally. Parents, we know this, don't we? We know this. Your child can technically obey and do what you told them to do while emotionally communicating, I totally reject every part of this experience. Right? You tell them to clean the room, suddenly they become the slowest moving creature on planet Earth. Scientists really should study this phenomenon. Why children move fast when it's come to get some snacks, but so slow when it's go pick up your socks, right? External compliance, internal rebellion. But when we're truly honest, don't we sometimes do the exact same thing spiritually? Yeah. God says, trust me, forgive them. Love people, surrender everything. And outwardly, we may comply, but inwardly, we resist. But when we fully surrender, the Spirit changes us from the inside out. That's Pentecost, where God's presence makes all the difference. Because where God is present, his power is present, right? Which brings us to our fifth point. The power, the fire fell closer. You know, one of my favorite parts, I think, of this story is the fire. Growing up in the outdoors, I loved campfires. I love being out in nature and sitting around the fire. They're so inviting. They keep you warm on cool nights. They provide the best way to prepare a meal. But the one thing you never want to experience in the outdoors is a wildfire. It's the opposite of inviting. It is terrifying. You flee to escape as it consumes everything in its path. And the thing is, that is actually the image that the Israelites had of God. Deuteronomy 4 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Psalm 97, fire goes before him, consumes his foes on every side. Isaiah 30, the name of the Lord comes from afar, which with burning anger and dense smoke, his lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. At Sinai, the fire represented the terrifying holy presence of God, but stayed on the mountain. At Pentecost, tongues of fire rested on each believer individually, inviting them in. The fire of God's holiness came close. And that changed everything for them. Because Pentecost is not merely about emotional experiences or dramatic moments. It's all about empowerment. Jesus told his first followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit gives courage to fearful people. Boldness to quiet people, strength to weary people. And Peter's really a perfect example of this, isn't it? Even though he's the most well-known follower of Jesus, just a few weeks earlier, he had denied Jesus around a campfire. But now we read in Acts 2, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter boldly preached Christ to thousands that day, and thousands believed and received Jesus as their promised Messiah, their Savior. What changed in Peter? Spirit of God. And maybe there's some of us here today that need this reminder. You don't have to try to manufacture spiritual strength all on your own, folks. The promise of Pentecost is that God empowers ordinary people. Not perfect people, not polished people. God empowers available people, right? Those willing to carry his message and be used by him for his purposes, for his glory. And this is possible because of our next point of proclamation, which is the great gospel reversal. This is one of the coolest things that I discovered during my study concerning the parallels between Sinai and Pentecost. Because see, when Moses came down from Sinai and found Israel worshiping around the golden calf, it tells us that 3,000 people died in judgment. But at Pentecost, after Peter preaches, we read that 3,000 people are saved. I love that. It says those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So at Sinai, 3,000 died. At Pentecost, 3,000 received new life. What the law condemned, the Spirit redeemed. What an incredible picture of God's grace. The early church leader Paul put it like this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through Jesus, then, God reversed the judgment. Condemnation and the death sentence given at Sinai, and brought forgiveness, brought acceptance, brought eternal life. And notice this, once they received their baptism of the Spirit, God immediately moved the church outward for proclamation. Pentecost was never meant to create a church full of consumers and spectators. The Spirit was given so that the good news of God's redemption through Jesus Christ could be proclaimed today. The church is not called merely to gather and enjoy God's presence. That's an added benefit. We are called to carry His message, folks, to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, which is our next point, about the people, languages, lands, and the Lord's mission. Here, another amazing moment in Acts 2 is when people hear the message in their own language. And this matters because language represents belonging, doesn't it? When someone speaks your language, walls come down. You know, I remember walking down the street in Tenerife a few weeks ago with Donna and David. Everyone else all around us is speaking Spanish. But as we're walking, we hear this couple ahead of us speaking in English. Well, suddenly we're attracted to them, right? And we start talking to them. We have this wonderful conversation. Why? Because language unites us. Suddenly, you're best friends, even though you'd never met. Right? And to me, this is such a beautiful part of Pentecost, that God speaks our language. He speaks in a way that we can understand and draws us in. You see, the good news is that God is not for only one ethnicity, one culture, one nation. Jesus is for everybody. He came for everybody, and He died for everybody. And the Spirit empowers the church to carry that message to everybody. Pentecost, again, was never meant to make the church an exclusive club with a secret handshake. The fire was given to ignite a passion for mission and the Great Commission. Go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's sending us to the peoples. Pentecost is about the peoples, which is our eighth point. Loaves, lineage, and a love story. Hope somebody's appreciating the alliteration in all of this. During Shavuot, the Bible tells us that the Jewish priests would wave two loaves of bread before the Lord. Now, many biblical scholars see those loaves symbolizing both Jewish and non-Jewish believers together in the Lord's family, the church. Two very different groups, one redeemed people. I love this because it shows that Christianity is not about replacing Israel. It's about God fulfilling His promises to Israel through Jesus and inviting the nations into His family. This makes the church a miracle of reconciliation. People who otherwise wouldn't belong together come together, worship together, which honestly in this day and age is already miraculous. But think about it. In any given church, you'll find introverts. You'll find extroverts. You'll find hymn lovers and metalheads. Early arrivers and those sprinting in during the second song pretending nothing's happened. And somehow Jesus unites us all together, bringing us together as one big happy family. And this is beautifully pictured in the Bible's book of Ruth, which is traditionally actually read during Shavuot. In case you're unfamiliar with this account, let me give you a quick summary. It's the story of a Moabite widow named Ruth who remains devoted to her Israelite mother-in-law, Naomi, after her husband, Naomi's son, dies. When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, bitter and empty, Ruth faithfully accompanies her, declaring her commitment to Naomi and her God. After arriving in Bethlehem, Ruth gleans in the field of a guy named Boaz, a kind and wealthy relative who ultimately becomes their kinsman redeemer by marrying Ruth and restoring Naomi's family line and inheritance. The story beautifully illustrates God's providence, his redemption, his covenant faithfulness, and the inclusion of Gentiles into God's redemptive plan. Gentiles are anybody that's not Jewish. Culminating in Ruth, a Moabite, becoming the great-grandmother of King David and a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what's this got to do with Pentecost? Well, Naomi, rabbis would tell you, represents Israel. Broken, grieving, returning home bitter. Whereas Ruth represents the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations, an outsider choosing the God of Israel. And Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer, family member with the ability to restore what was lost. And where does Boaz live, by the way? Anybody know? Bethlehem. Where else would he live, right? Because God loves foreshadowing. The whole Bible whispers the name of Jesus long before he ever arrived in the stable in Bethlehem. But because the promise of the Messiah's arrival took hundreds, even thousands of years to be fulfilled, the people needed our next point, which is patience. The waiting and the wind. The book of Acts shows us that before the Spirit came, Jesus' followers waited in the upper room for 10 days. Can you imagine that prayer meeting, what it must have been like? At first, I'm pretty sure everybody was probably pretty excited. Something big is coming. Jesus said to wait here for the Spirit. So let's wait. This is going to be awesome. But I can't help but think, but by day 7, somebody's going, when exactly was that going to happen? Right? And who can blame them? Because we humans hate waiting, don't we? We hate slow Wi-Fi. We hate slow traffic. We hate slow service. But we press elevator buttons over and over again, thinking it's helping. Right? We open up our browser 8 times before we even know it, clicking on it. Why isn't it opening? And then 8 of them open up. But spiritually, God often works in those waiting moments, in those waiting seasons. And some of the deepest preparation that God does in our lives happens when we feel like nothing is happening. The upper room teaches us that waiting is not wasted time. God always prepares people privately before using them publicly. Remember, the upper room came before the harvest. The waiting came before the wind arrived. So if you're in a waiting season today, do not lose heart. God may be preparing something deeper than you can currently see. More than you can hope or imagine. But waiting isn't about sitting on your thumbs. It's preparing. It's praying. And that's why throughout the month of June, every Thursday, As was mentioned already, we're going to fast and pray as a church for God's direction moving forward. The auditorium, again, will be open during office hours for personal prayer, and we'll join together for corporate prayer from 6 to 7 p.m. each night, except for the third Thursday, like was mentioned. So please try, schedule that in, commit to these pivotal times of prayer for our church, so we can all hear God together and move ahead in unity. Amen? That was a pretty weak amen, but okay. Anyways, in conclusion, which means nothing to a preacher, as I said at the beginning, Pentecost continues. It didn't end. It wasn't only for some and not for the rest of us. It's not just the story of heavenly tongues and supernatural fire. It's the story of promises fulfilled, lives transformed, nations invited, and ordinary people empowered by the Spirit of God. Same Spirit poured out in Acts chapter 2 is still at work today, still transforming, still empowering, still drawing people to Jesus. And maybe today some of us need Pentecost personally. Maybe you're tired, dry, discouraged, or feel like you're just going through the motions. The good news is that God still fills and empowers fully devoted people with his Spirit. People who are grounded in his word, available to be used, willing to obey, patient in waiting, and faithful in mission. Because the fire that fell in Acts 2 was never meant to stop burning. It was meant for you, to empower you for God's purpose. So if you've never been baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite you to come to the front in just a moment. Some good folks are going to pray for you to receive the fullness of the Spirit in your life. It's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be concerned about. It's a promise from Jesus to fill your life with the power necessary to live your best life ever, to live for him. But it's not for everyone. It's only for his true followers, those who believe in him and receive his leadership over their lives. And if you've never done this before, then that's where we need to start. And I'm going to help you do that right now. And as we all bow our heads together, you can just pray along silently with me. And God will hear your heart and receive you as his child into his forever family. And then when I'm done, those who will be helping and praying with people, if you could come to the front, and we'll all stand together as the band comes and we close with some more songs. And then just come to the front. Just seek Jesus. Seek the fullness of his promise for you. But before that, just pray along with me here. Dear God, I really haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way, and I'm sorry. I now know that you have a plan and purpose for me. You only want the very best for my life, God. So I'm putting my faith in you today. Please forgive me. Help me to live for you. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus for this life and the life to come so that I can live with you now and forever. I thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, God, that you are just starting the transformation in me to make me more like Jesus. So fill me with your Spirit, I pray, that I can be empowered to speak for you and live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the band comes, folks, let's take some time. Come on up to the front. We're going to pray together. And those that I've asked to come pray, please come at this time.